I want to start this morning with a question. If you were building a house, how would you know when you're done? How would you, you know, what features would you have to have before you could say it's done? A roof. A roof. Okay, I like that. What is it? If you could live in it, what does it have to have, Johnny? Foundation, plumbing, needs plumbing, that's good. A heater, yeah, that's going to be important. Okay, and doors, yeah, doors, windows, exactly. In other words, the house would have to be functional. And we have been doing a series here at Lifehouse called the saga, the story of God and man. And we've called this also our membership class. At the same time, it's a membership class. And the reason we want to do this membership class is we'd like to be a functional household. We'd like God to build us into a building of functional people as we work together in God's work. So over the weeks of the series, we have taught things like this, that God exists. We have taught that He created a perfect world. That mankind is in the center of that world. Excuse me, on the back side of your sheet, there are some blanks if you wish to fill in. The front side is just kind of information. The back side is a little bit of a worksheet, not a whole lot, but that's where we're going here with this. Mankind is the center of the world. He made us in His image with the ability and the responsibility to respond to Him and relate to Him. That the serpent connived a deception that brought about a disobedience to God, throwing the entire world into various displays of fallenness. We have taught that on one day, on that day of the fall, on that very day that God issued a promise saying that through Eve's seed, a descendant was going to come that was going to smash the plans of the serpent. We taught that God wiped out the world in a worldwide flood. Webb mentioned that this morning as we sang also. That through Noah and his sons' families, God repopulated the world. And that one of those descendants, named Abraham, responded favorably and faithfully to a promise that God offered, that He would make a great nation of him and bless every nation through him. That God made a covenant with Abraham's descendants, which formed the nation of Israel. And that covenant was the Ten Commandments, but it was also a lot of rituals and regulations that went along with it. But if they did their part in this covenant, great blessings would come to them. But if they did not hold up their end of the deal, curses would come to them. And by the way, that's part of the reason for the Holocaust. It's still that judgment on them not keeping their end of the deal. We have taught that Jesus was the Son of God, Emmanuel. Can you imagine? God with us, and was foreshadowed in the Old Testament through many of the rituals. Jesus was foreshadowed as the one who would pay sin's price, who would loose the power of sin, and would restore mankind's position with God. And just last week then, Tim taught that Jesus was proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Many convincing proofs over 40 days. You know, it was because of our sin that He died, so if He actually paid the price, He wouldn't need to stay dead, and He didn't. He rose again. And when He ascended, He issued this command: go and make disciples of all nations. That is kind of a daunting task, you know? Sort of like trying to dip out the waters of the oceans with a thimble or something, you know? It seems impossible. But the plan of God, the saga of God, just gets better. Because not only did He crush Satan's head and forgive our sins, but He also sent His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. I marvel at this every time I teach, how God orchestrates the music to go with the message. And that song we just sang, Be Thou My Vision, Webb didn't know that this was going to be, well, you knew it was, the topic was, but Thou in Me Dwelling. This is a mystery that was revealed in the church age, has been revealed, that He would dwell in us. So we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit this morning. I'd like us to pray here and connect. Father, You must communicate to our souls. Life is in You. And I know You want to impart life to us. So this morning, that's what we ask. Another song we sang, Here's My Heart. Speak what is true. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This message is simply titled, The Who, The What, The Why, and per Tim's advice, he suggests they also make it the How of the Holy Spirit. In other words, who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? And why has God decided to put Him inside of us? And then how does that work? How do you cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit inside of you? So first of all, the who. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He's not some mysterious force. He is a person. He's a person. Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Each one of us is a spirit also, housed inside of a body. We're a spirit. When we die physically, our spirit will go on for the rest of eternity, either in heaven or in hell. We were made in God's image, and we were made a spirit being. I'd like for you to think about this just a little bit. Each person here this morning is a special creation. A special creation, and it's your spirit that is the real you. The body that we recognize all the time, that's just a little house for a little while, and it'll be changed somehow when the Lord comes back. We'll still recognize one another, but it is our spirit that is the real you. And that helps me. That helps me. We tend to think about people according to their looks or their job or some other identifying feature. But who's the real you is your spirit inside of you. Anyway, our bodies are going to be transformed, but our spirits will continue on. It is our spirit that is the real you. The body's just the container. The Holy Spirit is another person. He's a person. He's not constrained by a body, that's all. We call Him the third person of the Trinity. And I want to introduce Him this morning in this way. In Genesis 1, verse 2, second verse in the Bible, this is what it says. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Maybe you think that's not too convincing. Maybe it's because it says the Spirit of God instead of saying God the Spirit. But there's another verse in chapter 1 that would indicate that this God is more than just one, a monotheistic person. And that's in verse 26 of Genesis 1. It says this, Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God, singular form of a noun, said, Let us, plural form of a noun, make man in our image. Again, a plural form, and our image. Well, you could say if you'd like to argue, well, that doesn't necessarily mean three. And okay, I can go with that. But the rest of Scripture reveals three persons in the Trinity. For example, last week Tim mentioned Matthew 28. Last verse in Matthew 28, last little passage in Matthew 28, Jesus said, Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we worship a triune God. The Holy Spirit is a unique person, the third person of the Trinity, being completely God, but also a unique person in the Trinity. He is a person with a will and an influence. and a power like any other person. Remember, we're the ones that are made in His image, not the other way around. We have the body, but it's not an extension, it's not an advancement on the Trinity. We've just been given bodies in order to display Him in a visible way. So I just don't want you to think it's strange that there is a person in the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. He is a person. We too are spirit beings, primarily living in jars of clay, as the scriptures say. So who is He? He is a person, third person of the Trinity. Next, we want to consider the what of the Holy Spirit. What does He do? What is His role? What's His relationship with the Father and the Son? Well, clearly the Father's role is to make the decisions. In Acts chapter 1 that Tim went over last week, Jesus said, not even the Son of Man knows when the kingdom is going to be set up here on earth. That remains the Father's decision. It is the Father's responsibility to make decisions. He decides. And the Father gave the Son the work of creating everything, visible and invisible. And He also gave Him the job of redeeming us, to give His life on our behalf. So the Son creates and redeems in submission to the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is submissive to both the Father and the Son. In John 15, 26, Jesus said that when He would go to the Father would send the Spirit to us. So the Spirit is submissive to the Father. And in John 15, 26, Jesus said, I will send the Spirit to you. So the Holy Spirit is submissive to both the Father and the Son. You know, in our vernacular, in our experience, we think differently about submission. We tend to think that if you submit, you're the lesser. You're not as good as I am because you have to submit to me, or the other way around. I am not as good as you are because I have to submit to you. The Godhead knows nothing of that. For all of eternity, the beauty and the order of responsibility and authority and submission and support has gone on and will continue for all of eternity. This is not a lessening of the power or the divinity of the Holy Spirit just because He submits. It's part of the glory of the Trinity. He is the great empowerer, the Holy Spirit is. He is the one who can be up close and personal. But here's where we need to make a major distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people to empower them at times. For example, He empowered Samson during the period of the Judges. And He empowered Joshua. And He empowered Gideon. Remember Gideon? Little old Gideon? Fearful Gideon? He empowered him. Not only did the Holy Spirit do mighty works through these people, but He empowered them. They became powerful. As exciting as that all is, we have it better in our time, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could only come upon people. Now, because of the cleansing work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is able to come inside of us. This is the glory of the New Testament, that Jesus dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said to the disciples that it was to their advantage that He would go away so that He could send the Spirit to us. I want to introduce to you a partial list of some of the roles and titles of the Holy Spirit. This is not exhaustive at all. Did I put that? Yeah, that's on your sheet there. I certainly don't have time to go through all of these, but He leads and He speaks and He fills. This is a New Testament concept that He wants to fill us. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. So you ask, well, go ahead. Why doesn't He do it? Why am I not filled? Well, let me give you a clue. It's not His fault. We are reluctant. For example, again, Webb was asking us this morning to sing, and some of us don't like our voices. And so we hold back. We don't want to be embarrassed by, you know, singing our the way we sing. I wish we wouldn't hold back. Because the Holy Spirit, he who prays sings twice. What's that? He who sings praise twice. What did you say? Yeah. He who sings praise twice. Amen to that. Part of being filled with the Spirit requires that we let go. Let go of who we are or what we want to protect and let him have more control. He wants to fill us. He teaches us. In John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. 1 John says that we have the teacher living inside of us, and you don't have any need of anybody to teach you. That does not mean that you should go home and stop listening to me. It means that as I speak, the Holy Spirit takes spiritual words and communicates them to your spirit. That's what it means. You've got the teacher to be able to get it in your soul, to be able to understand with your spirit. This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts, or he convinces. He convicts of sin. He did this for me about 41 years ago. I saw it. I knew I was a rebel. But he also convicts or convinces in a positive way. The first verse that I remember reading as a believer was Proverbs 16:2. It's the morning after I trusted Christ. I opened my Bible, and the verse said, all of the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And I almost jumped because there was something inside me that said, amen. I thought, wow, what's this about? There was a convincing inside my spirit. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, when we shared the gospel with you, it came with full conviction. You got it. You took what we shared as the word of God, not as just a couple men blabbering. And it began to change your life. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts, he convinces. I'm going to have to speed through these. I'm going to skip some here. I'm going to do he intercedes. Because I want you to not miss this great blessing. Some of us are afraid to pray. Some of us feel like it's not worth it. Some of us feel like, I can't pray. I don't know what to say. All you have to do if you're a believer is to care. God, I care about this person. God, I care about my injury. God, I care about my neighbor. I don't know what to say, but I care. And the Holy Spirit takes your unction and he puts it into words and he expresses it to the Father. He intercedes on your behalf. I bet you in a way better than your best prayer. So that God can respond to your heart and go into action. If you didn't pray, God would be restricted from going into action. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to intercede for you. I want to do just one more here. I wish I could do them all, but I must not. He gives gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. He gives spiritual gifts. There are two kinds of gifts. There are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. And the New Testament says that there are varieties of ministries, and there are varieties of effects as well. Varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, and varieties of effects. There can be two people who lead worship, for example, and doing the same ministry, but they have a different effect. One might inspire, and one might comfort. This is the work of the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. I love what one man said, though. Pat Sokol said, you know, we do these spiritual gift tests to determine, you know, well, I'd like to know, what gift do I have? And Pat says, the only problem with those tests is they can't test the third thing, that is your effect, until you practice. You'll never know. A third of knowing what your gift is and how God wants to use you will never be determined until you put something into practice, until you try something. But he's given gifts. It's a great blessing. He's made us important in so many ways. He's given us dignity by dying for us, but he's also given us importance in giving us an ability to be a blessing. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. Talk about somebody who wears a lot of hats. The Holy Spirit does an awful lot. Now let's think about the why of the Holy Spirit. In the saga of God and man, why would God want the Spirit to dwell in us? Well, of course, it's very clear that God created us to enjoy displaying him to each other and to all of creation, and in the process to enjoy the experience of his very nature. I want to illustrate this. I have 5 children. What do you think my desire is for my children? Do you think my desire is just that they would have a good enough education, that they'd get a good enough skill package so that they could earn enough money to be able to meet their financial obligations all through their life? To survive? I want a whole lot more than that for them. Life is much more than that. I certainly want for them to experience richness in life. And you know where richness is found? It's found in righteousness. It's found in doing righteous deeds. That's what I want. I wanted for them to know the richness of loving people and having experiences of choosing to do the right thing. That's what I wanted. I was thrilled when I heard that my son, who had run well at a cross-country meet, on the way home, on the school bus, on the way home, specifically sat in the seats with the guys that did not run well at the cross-country meet and were frankly kind of outcasts. I was thrilled with that, because it was a good thing and it was a righteous act that he would be enriched by. I've been thrilled that my children have chosen purity before marriage. It has made their marriages much, much richer. My oldest son wept as his bride was coming down the aisle because he had waited for this treasure. And there she was. And after about 9 years now of marriage, is that right, honey? 9 years? Yeah, after 9 years, the richness in their lives is in their righteous choices. There's a richness in life found in doing the right thing. Just so, God wanted us to experience his nature. His righteous nature can function in the darkest of times, and often does. That is why we're called the light of the world. In 2 Peter 1, Peter says that his divine nature has given us everything in order to become partakers of his nature. Jesus said in John 7 something very profound. John records it this way: Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The why of the Holy Spirit is to make you and me little Christs, as Tim often points out. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life wants to be shown in loving, even in unloving circumstances. In joy, in a joyless world. In peace, even in a world where they cut your head off. In patience, even in a demanding society. The Holy Spirit wants to be shown in kindness, even in a society where love has grown cold. He wants to be shown in goodness when there's little else that is good. He wants to be shown in gentleness, even in the midst of a proud and bombastic culture, just slamming around. He wants to be shown in self-control, even in a passion-driven world. The why of the Holy Spirit in the plan of God is to empower the display of the richness of the knowledge and experience of God, to empower the display of the richness of the knowledge of God. So let's finish today with the how of the Spirit, meaning, how do I partake? How can I experience this richness often? How do I get this well to spring up in me? Well, first of all, you need to be born again. That's the term Jesus used to describe the awakening that must occur on our inner man, in our very spirit, if we are to be reconciled to Him. Being born again requires an admission that you are not good enough for heaven and a willingness to let Jesus make you good enough. He died for your sins, and that's enough. You've got to be willing to let Him forgive you. And then you must be willing to let Him be your master, to repent of your own brand of rebellion, whatever it may be. Repent of it. And just let Him have His way with you. And then you must transfer your trust entirely to Him. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is now, by your own decision, by your deliberate choice, by your own repentance and decision, He's Lord of your life. The moment you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now look what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, "For to us God revealed that good will of His through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts spiritual words, and beginning to get the indication that we're going to have to be exposed to the Word of God if we're going to be taught by the Spirit. The Spirit must have something to communicate to you, and it's the Word of God. That's what He will take and communicate to our hearts. The Holy Spirit begins explaining things to our spirits. One man said that wisdom comes when truth reaches the inmost being. God speaks not just to our ears, but He speaks to our spirits. The Holy Spirit can bring back truth to our minds that is entirely relevant just at the right time. I remember a time early in our marriage that I was upset with my wife, and I have no idea what it was about, but I remember that I went outside and I started praying, and God brought to my mind Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you'll be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. And how come you're going to say to your brother, hey, let me take that speck out of your eye. And behold, you got a log in your own eye. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And my perspective changed. I was able to think differently. I was a different person. I was able to behave differently because I was thinking differently. This is how it works. He changes our perspective with one touch. One touch. We have experienced this so many times. I'm upset, or I can't figure this thing out. I don't know how to think about this or that. I'm frustrated. And get in the Word of God, and He changes my perspective. This is how it works. We must be in the Word of God. However, I want to point out one important second thing. One thing we must do is be in the Word of God. We must take it in somehow. Somehow it's got to get in us. We've got to expose ourselves to it. The second thing that must happen, I want to point that out from my experience there with my wife. I got to be willing to be a different person. I have to be willing to stop pointing the finger. I have to change. I have to be willing to change. That is an absolutely important element of how we become spirit-driven people, is to be willing to change. So an absolutely huge part is exposing ourselves to the Spirit. The second absolutely huge part is to be willing, willing to think differently. We must be in the Word. We won't think like Him naturally. We just won't. Which brings me to one other concept that we've got to understand about how this works. Look with me this morning at Galatians chapter 5. This is verses 16 to 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Look at this. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. The flesh is simply our desire to enjoy something. A desire to be something, our desire to have something. These are in opposition, so that you may not do the things that you please, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. There are a lot of kinds of idolatry, Idolatry is simply trusting something else other than God to be your weight, your center. When I feel lonely, this is what I do. When I feel frustrated, this is what I do. This is where I turn. We have our devices. I sleep. I eat. I get mad. I throw things. Whatever. These are forms of idolatry. They are a lack of worship of the one who's still in control. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this does not say that if you slip up and one time have an outburst of anger that you've lost your salvation. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying if you always do, if these things are always your experience, if you always have something else that you turn to, you might not be a believer in the first place. That's what he's saying here. And so he's saying you are believers, so don't live like an unbeliever anymore. You must sow to the Spirit. We'll get to that in a minute. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If I have crucified the flesh, then how come I still have to battle with this? It's because one is a positional thing, one is a thing that's legally done, a thing that's absolutely legally accomplished. My flesh does not have to control me any longer, and the other is a choice. The other I may choose to do. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What I want to see here is there's a competition going inside of each one of us. There's a competition for who gets to rule. The container that our spirit lives in is marred and broken. It will not be regenerated until Jesus comes back. But God thinks that's okay, because our flesh is really powerless when we decide to give the Holy Spirit His ruling place in our lives. For example, you might like to hit the snooze button in the morning. I just sleep a little longer, you know? And maybe even after you've had enough sleep, nothing wrong with sleep, but God allows us to choose to make our bodies do what they should do, in order to feed our spirits, in order that our spirits would have exposure to the Holy Spirit. Just realize that this conflict is going on. It's never going to change. You will always have to guide your flesh. You will always have to. You have the ability to make the choice to tell your body to do what it needs to do to allow the Holy Spirit to display His influence through you, if you've trusted in Christ. Those choices could include all of the spiritual disciplines like praying and singing and reading the Word and being in fellowship and being involved in the lives of other believers. Don't wait until your feelings allow you to do these things. Learn to marshal your flesh. Accept the fact that you must make yourself submit to the will of God all your life. It's just going to be that way on this side of eternity. So that's the how of the Holy Spirit. That's how we consistently let Him rule. I want us to see one more verse here. But I want to say this one thing here. I want us to see that if we're willing, the Holy Spirit sets His desire against the flesh. Guess who wins? The Holy Spirit is not weak. The issue is with our will. That's what's exciting about a fellowship. We urge one another on in this. We urge one another on. We do things that show that we've made some decisions. Last week we had 5 people be baptized. They just made the decision to obey Christ and be baptized. They had believed and they were baptized. And it's encouraging to us. Somebody's obeying. Somebody's stepping out of their comfort zone. Not many of us wake up thinking, I hope I get baptized today. Oh, they decided, I'm going to do this. The hardest thing we have to do is to be willing. To be willing to be a new creature in Christ with new desires. If we're willing, it's as good as done. But sometimes we have to be willing for a long time because part of the will and the nature of God is faithfulness, and faithfulness doesn't come about in a short period of time. It comes about over a long period of time. So we need to be willing and willing and willing and willing, and we'll become faithful people. Here's one last passage today before we close. It's in Galatians in chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Brother and sister, in the saga of God and man, the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit can give us power to display and enjoy the very nature of God to a world that is starving for it. May God inspire us to be willing to guide our flesh under the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. You are as wonderful as all the things that we sang this morning. Strengthen these things in us. I trust that most of us have the amen going on in us. We see these things, we believe these things, but we ask you today that you would strengthen it. Help us make these decisions this week, and as Josh would say, your day, your month, and your life, or something like that. In Jesus' name, amen.